Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. You may be seated. Let that wash over you for just a moment. We stand forgiven at the cross. I don't know about you, but all three of the songs we sang tonight are Ebenezer songs in my life. They are songs that God just moved so mightily in and through at specific moments and at different junctures in my life. But they all center around what? The cross. The cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a central truth that we will always proclaim. We will say to all who will listen, Jesus Christ is God in flesh who died for you, who did not stay dead under the weight of your sin, but rather rose from the grave the third day and lives today. And because Jesus lives, we have hope, real hope, true hope, lasting hope. We thank God for that old rugged cross. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you, Lord, for what else could we say? In response to your greatness, in response to your goodness, in response to the way that you have loved us. Greater love, you tell us, has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, you have laid down your life that in you we might find the only true life. And so, Lord, tonight, as we turn to your word, believing it is absolutely and unequivocally true, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit who is in this room, that you would draw all of us closer to you. Lord, magnify Jesus and cause us to look to him. Lord, draw us close. Speak to our hearts now, Lord. We're listening, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about an example of what not to do. Sometimes we can learn just as much, if not more, from a bad example as we can from a good example. And the last time that we were together on Wednesday night, we talked about the passive wrath of God as God allowed his judgment to come upon his people because they, in what I like to call their junior high years, were asking to be like everybody else. God had called them to be a holy nation, and holy means set apart, other, different. God said, I want you to be a holy nation, but they said, we want to be like everybody else. The opposite of holy is unholy, and the definition of unholy is common, just like the rest, just like everybody else. And Israel looked around and said, well, everybody else has a king. We need a king. They weren't satisfied with God serving in his theocratic rule of the people. No, they needed a king, somebody to lead them into battle, somebody to look to, somebody to be their front man. And so God told Samuel, listen to their voice, do what they say. It is a frightful thing when God lets us do what we want to do. How many of you have found in your life that you don't always know the right things to want? Amen? Well, we're going to see how that ended. We're going to see how this king that God told Samuel to appoint and to anoint over Israel, how his reign came to a pretty quick end. If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 237. And if you're on the YouVersion app, you can tune in to our live event right now. But we're going to look tonight at King Saul's strike three. King Saul's strike three. He had three strikes. We're going to look closely at strike three, and I want to give you this theme tonight, and the theme comes straight from the Proverbs, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And one of the things that if you've followed along in the reading plan that you noticed about Saul is that when Samuel first approached him, Saul was very humble. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from the smallest tribe. I mean, so insignificant, so little, and yet God would anoint me. And one of the things that I believe Saul dealt with, and I think we see this throughout his journey, is a very severe sense of insecurity. Insecurity. We're going to see that played out tonight. We're going to see what that looks like, because did you know that even insecurity can be rooted in pride? Even insecurity can be rooted in the sin of pride. And we're going to see that in Saul's life. It's remarkable. So this is strike three. Strike one, was Saul was gathered with the people, and the Philistines were imposing. And Saul had been told, you wait for Samuel a period of 7 days. Samuel will come, make a sacrifice. And that was the job of Samuel. Samuel was the Lord's servant to serve him in that way. Saul had been anointed king. The king wasn't supposed to make the sacrifice. Samuel was supposed to make the sacrifice. But Saul got impatient, and so guess what he did? He decided he'd go ahead and make the sacrifice. That was a bad move. Saul needed to stay in his lane. Saul didn't need to make the sacrifice for the people. Samuel would make the sacrifice to God for the people. But Saul got impatient, and that was strike one. Strike two, Saul made a rash vow. All the men of Israel had been fighting, and Saul proclaimed a foolish fast. They had been fighting hard, and they were worn out. And Saul said, I want you to not eat. In fact, if anybody eats, may they be cursed. Well, Saul's son didn't get the message that they weren't supposed to eat, and they came upon some honey. Well, Jonathan, Saul's son, ate some of the honey, and it almost resulted in Saul having to kill his own son, had the people not intervened. That was strike two. Now we see strike three, chapter 15, verse 10. Well, actually, let me go and tell you about strike three. I was going to read, not going to read verses 1-9, which will tell you. God told Saul to go into the Amalekites and wipe them out. God was using Israel as his source of judgment to the people of Amalek. And the command was very simple. Go in and kill everything that moves. You say, well, that sounds rough. It is rough. But remember, God was working through Israel to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. Kill everything that moves. Leave nothing. Everything that is living, kill it. Leave nothing. And so what did they do? They went in. And they killed all the things that weren't worth much, but they kept the very best of the land. They kept the very best of the land, including Agag, the king. So what did Saul do? Well, he failed to obey God. Now watch what happens, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. Number one is this. God's expression of sorrow for Saul's being king does not diminish the sovereignty of God. Now, as you're taking notes, just pause for a minute. Here God says, I regret that I have made Saul king. It's the same sort of word that he used back in Genesis chapter 6 when he looked out over the world and the intent of man's heart was all evil all the time, and he told Noah to build an ark and he was going to judge the world. This is not God saying, I made a mistake. This is God expressing sorrow for what has come to pass is exactly what he knew would come to pass. Remember, God is expressing his judgment toward the people of Israel by allowing them to have a king that Samuel was told to warn the people about. Well, Samuel warned the people, and they still wanted the king. God knew exactly how this was going to end, and so God's not saying here, I've made a mistake. No, God doesn't make mistakes. But he's expressing sorrow, and his expression of sorrow does not diminish his sovereignty. Rather, it illustrates God's profound disappointment in Saul's sinful actions and attitudes. Can you know it's going to happen and be sorrowful that it did once it did? Well, sure. So God is expressing sorrow over Saul's sinfulness. We're going to see that Saul's sinfulness doesn't affect just Saul. It never does it? The old adage is that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you there longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. And it won't just cost you. It'll cost others too. So God says, I regret that I've made Saul king, expressing sorrow over Saul's sinful decisions. Now watch, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. Saul's happy. They've just overcome the Amalekites. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Pause for a moment. That's one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. That is what's called sarcasm. Saul comes out. Hey, Sammy, what's up, brother? High five. How's it going? So glad you're here. I have kept the Lord's command. And Samuel is standing there. You can almost see with a total straight pan, the deadpan look on his face. He goes, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? In other words, if you'd kept the Lord's command, all these sheep and oxen would be dead. You didn't keep the Lord's command, so why am I hearing the evidence that you did not keep the Lord's command in my ears? Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. How many of you, when you get caught, you always have a reason? Anytime, I know nobody in this room has ever been pulled over by an officer of the law, but just in case you heard of someone who has, they always have a reason. There's a reason that I'm in a hurry. Don't tell them you're going to preach. They don't care. Somebody told me. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to do what? To sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. And then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Just quit. Stop it. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you were little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted to the Amalekites to destruction. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Number two, Saul's flawed character is illustrated in his repeated failure to see his sin as sin, even when confronted by God's messenger. Yeah, but Samuel, this is why we did it. We were gonna sacrifice the best to God. One of my two children, who shall go nameless, but you can know with 50% accuracy which one this is. One of my two children always has a reason for why she's doing, well, I guess now you know 100% accuracy. Don't tell her. For why she's doing what she's doing. Yeah, but, and she's going to be a litigator, I promise you. She has 3 points as to why this is exactly what needs to happen. And this is exactly what Saul is doing right now. He's telling Samuel, this is why. It was righteous. We were going to sacrifice to the Lord. And then Samuel gives us this beautiful truth about God, that to obey him is far better than sacrifice. God would much rather we just do the right thing in the first place than have to kill a bull to make up for the wrong that we did. Saul still won't admit his fault. He still won't call his sin, sin. Isn't that how we all are? Yeah, but Lord, my intentions were pure. It's hard to tell that to a God who knows the intentions of our heart. It's hard to tell a God that your intentions are pure when he reads the thoughts before you think them and reads the words before you speak them. But Saul, he still has to try to deny. Well, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. This looks hopeful right here. It's not going to be. Spoiler alert. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. As I said, it looked promising for a moment. Saul says, I've sinned. How did you sin, Saul? Well, I feared what the people would say. So I've sinned. Great. We're glad you recognize that, Saul. Samuel goes away. But then Saul begs a second time, "Come with me." Why? "Because I'm going to stand before the elders. And if I go by myself, they're going to know you don't approve of what I've done. So please come with me." What do you hear again? Number three, Saul's primary allegiance was to his appearance before the people, not his appearance before God. Saul's primary allegiance was to his appearance before the people, not his appearance before God. See, the thing about it is, you've got to decide whether you're going to be more scared of them or more scared of him. Jesus said, "Do not fear the ones who can merely kill the body and do nothing with the soul. Rather, fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell." He's talking about God. That's how I approach my ministry. Benny, I know that's how you approach your ministry. I am far more fearful of God than I am of you. So if I have to tell a hard truth, I would rather stand before you and say the hard truth than stand before God and say, "Lord, I wimped out." I will not fail to preach the whole counsel of God's word. That's the same exact thing the Apostle Paul said. It's what he said to Timothy. He said, before God and the holy angels, I charge you to do what? Preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Why? Because you will give an account to God. Recognize that your ultimate accountability is not to the church that voted you in and can vote you out. No, your ultimate accountability is to Almighty God. And so if you're standing good with God, it doesn't matter if they vote you out. Now, I don't think I'm being threatened with that or anything, but that's the fundamental way that any good servant of the Lord must approach the ministry. You know, Barry, the Gideons hand out Bibles because the Word of God doesn't return void, and so we don't hire preachers to tell us what they think. We hire preachers to tell us what God said, because God's Word doesn't return void. The words of persons are suspect. Just ask my wife. So, what happens? Well, look at verse 32. This is kind of going to get a little violent here, but it needs to, because again, God is working through Israel to bring judgment on the Amalekites, and well, their king is still alive. Verse 32, "Then Samuel said, 'Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came to him cheerfully." Agag thought he'd made it through. "Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.' And Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul." Did you catch that? Samuel grieved over Saul. "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Once again, God expressing sorrow over Saul's actions. Number four is this: Saul's sin didn't affect Saul alone, but Samuel and all the people of Israel suffered as a result of his actions. It broke Samuel's heart. And Samuel was the one who warned the people, "Listen, you want a king? This is what's going to happen. It's not going to end well. Let God be your king." But Samuel wanted Saul to do well. He wanted Saul to succeed. Israel wanted Saul to do well. They wanted Saul to succeed. Why? Because he was their leader. He was their figurehead. He was the one who was supposed to lead them and make sure they were okay. Unfortunately, Israel had placed their trust in the wrong one. So Saul's sin affected much more than just Saul. Samuel grieved. God was sorrowful that he had made Saul king. The people had to deal with the realities imposed by a very flawed man whose primary characteristic that set him apart as king was that he was tall, dark, and handsome. But God's going to work through this. Here's the good news. God's going to work through this because in the very next chapter, in chapter 16, we see a young boy anointed whose daddy didn't even invite him to the king anointing party. A ruddy young man who was left out with the sheep, whose own father didn't think he would be fit even to come to be considered to be king. But see, God sought him a man after his own heart, and that man after his own heart was a ruddy young lad who'd fought off a lion at a bar. That's how you say bear down here. And would in chapter 17 fight off a giant that all the king and men of Israel were afraid of. How many of you are glad to know we have a God who can work through and in spite of our failures? Amen. He can work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And that gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope. Because you and I are all flawed. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his great love and his great mercy still loves us enough to send his son for us and to give us another chance, to give us new life, to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us, and to say, the slate is clean. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Praise God. So may we learn tonight from Saul that pride goes before destruction, even if that pride expresses itself in insecurity that causes you to be more scared of what people say than what God will say. That same pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and we've just watched Saul fall. It gets ugly after this. There's an evil spirit that the Lord sends to torment him. What's interesting is the young boy who will succeed him is the only one who the Lord will use to assuage the pain of the evil spirit. And Saul tried to kill him many times. I'm thankful that God in this Bible put a bunch of real stories of real people who had real struggles, real mistakes, but then he shows us his real grace, aren't you? So for a moment, let's pray. Let's just tell him thank you. Let's ask him to help us not fall into the same trap and temptation that Saul fell into. Let's say thank you for his grace and mercy. We are all recipients of